One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Adorning Christ and His Gospel. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Abounding Grace Radio. Here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
It's always interesting to me that in the heart of Christ's teaching, there came an encouragement to pray and to not lose heart. It came in the context of the coming judgment that is coming upon this world when our Lord said men ought always to pray and not lose heart. We've struggled with that. We've heard people say, does prayer really change anything? Is prayer really powerful? Does God act upon requests? Haven't you struggled with feeling that your own petitions don't even get past the ceiling and there's no power in them? Part of the problem is that often our prayers are not undergirded with the petition that Revelation sets before us, come, Lord Jesus, quickly. We don't say that because often we're praying to have earthly peace, security, happiness, health, wealth. We ask God for these things when these things are held out for us in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness shall dwell. What we have here is an encouragement for the Christian in the book of Revelation to not lose heart, to not become downcast in the struggle. And the Lord desires to encourage His struggling church in the world that is full of tribulation. It is something that He always encouraged the church and reminded the church that in this world we will have tribulation. And Christians were confused in the first century because they had not understood that the answers to our prayers are not about making us comfortable in the kingdom of this world, but it's about protecting us from the wickedness and attack that the demonic realm is leveling against the church, His people, and that Revelation is showing us that Christ is the King, that He is reigning over all, that He is the one to whom everyone must bow, every tongue must confess that He is Lord, and Revelation is encouraging His church in the right out of the beginning in this opening vision that He is the King and Lord over all. Well, Mike, we have been considering on Abounding Grace the book of Revelation, and this is very important in our day, especially as we've been looking at this opening section here in Revelation. We've looked at the principles for interpretation. Last time, we looked at this opening greeting that was given to the seven churches, but now we transition a bit, and something here is said that might be a little shocking to the reader in verse 9, and I want to read that, and we'll start with this today. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, it's that little phrase, Mike, in the tribulation. And that's it's kind of loaded for many Christians because of how we've thought about the tribulation. But here, John, right at the beginning, is saying he's in it.
Absolutely. And it's incredible that he equates tribulation with kingdom, because those who are in the kingdom in this age are undergoing tribulation of some sort. And we have to keep that in mind, that this world, as Jesus said in his upper room discourse, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So our tribulation right now might be in the form of a little bit of pushback from the culture when we take a stand for Christ and His righteousness, whatever that may be, that kind of pushback that we experience. It's usually not violence. It might be being shunned by our neighbors or our relatives, or maybe the loss of a job in some cases, whatever. But certainly throughout the world, even right now, there are people who are Christians who experience violent persecution, even the loss of life. And that's been the case ever since the days of the apostles, ever since John wrote this, that those who are in the kingdom of God, in the here and now are also in a period of tribulation. It is not a period of glory. It is not a period of health, wealth, and happiness for all Christians. And we have to desperately keep that in mind as we live in a culture of affluence where we are so insulated from so much of the violence and the persecution that our brothers and sisters experience in other parts of the world.
Well, that's really important, Mike. And I guess it's important to say that the message of the false teachers is exactly the opposite of Revelation 1:9.
That's right.
The false teachers, Joel Osteen and these guys, are telling us to have your best life now. They're telling us that right now you can live the glory. If you have, I mean, this is the old health, wealth message. You have enough faith, you know, God will bless you. And that blessing is all material. That blessing is all health and wealth. And that's everything contrary to the message of Christianity, true Christianity. Notice what John is saying here. We are in the tribulation. This is something that we are experiencing, living in a fallen world. We're not home yet, and we are continuing to struggle as we go forward all the way, and we looked at this last time somewhat, with the wilderness journey to the promised land, which in Revelation 21 and 22 will be shown to us, but we're not there yet.
That's right. Yeah, and again, it brings us back to what is this book about? It's given to comfort persecuted and suffering Christians. That is what the book of Revelation is about. It's given to remind us that our suffering in this life is not in vain, and that the Lord, the King, the Alpha and Omega, as he reveals himself to be, he sees and he knows our affliction and he knows our struggle with the forces of evil, with our own sin, with Satan, and he's allowing us to go through it for his own purpose. And we never want to lose sight of how he reveals himself as our King when we're going through this tribulation. If we back up just to the verse right before, where he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That is our Jesus. That is the only Jesus, the King Jesus. The Alpha and the Omega, as we know, are the first and last letters in the Greek alphabet. And that's essentially the title that Christ claims for himself in that opening vision in verse 17, which we'll get to later. Fear not, I am the first and the last. And this is all connected to Old Testament. We talked about before, Chris, how Revelation, we really can only understand it if we have some grasp of the Old Testament. And this is really in connection to Isaiah's prophecies about the Lord calling himself the first and the last to describe his supremacy over idols. So in Isaiah 48, he says, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spreads out the nations. The fact that Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, well, it proclaims God's eternal and invincible rule over all history, even if we're going under all kinds of tribulation, even if we see our own nation crumble, even if we see it attacked or the economy collapse, nevertheless, God is the eternal and invincible ruler over all history, and that should come as a comfort to us, especially during times of affliction and persecution and difficulty, and realize that we can't turn to idols. We need to turn to the true and living God.
And that just is a great segue to remember the crucial principle that we've looked at in studying the book of Revelation, Mike, that things are not what they seem. We have to constantly remind readers and studiers of Revelation that this is what's being presented to you. It's showing us the things that we are experiencing in this world, the hardships, the sorrows, the trials, the afflictions. It's not the ultimate story. In other words, there's something else happening behind the scenes, and things are not what they seem. And I think what really illustrates this for us, Mike, here, you know, John says, I, your brother, and companion in the tribulation. John wants us to identify with him. Mm-hmm. And in that statement, you know, here he is on the island called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, in my study of this, Mike, this is an old prison camp where he was banished out there under probably Emperor Domitian, under persecution for the word of God, for standing upon the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And here's this old man, you know, how much strength does he have left? And here at the end of his life, he is banished out there And, you know, what imagery for the Christian to think about. I want you to think about this, says John. I am your companion. I'm with you in this. And here I am, one of the great apostles, one of those who walked with the Lord. And here I am alone and banished out on this island for God's word. Mm-hmm. And this is to become then something that the church is to identify with as we read the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. We're to look at things how John is seeing them in the heavenly reality as these visions are being presented to him.
That's right.
It's going to be very important here for us to understand that. So notice, Mike, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Mm-hmm. John really wasn't alone, was he?
No, he wasn't.
And this is a really important point that, you know, the Lord here, he is worshiping the Lord on what Christians have always understood to be the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's day, Sunday. And he is worshiping on this day. And all of a sudden, he hears a loud voice behind him as of a trumpet, mm-hmm. and saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, you've just unpacked that, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. The Lord has a message for his church and for John, mm-hmm. that he wants them to understand.
That's right. Yeah, and you know, if we remember too that as he's giving this message, the tribulation that we are undergoing in this time, it's probably worth mentioning, Chris, how this does some difference in terms of interpretation to the premillennial view and the postmillennial view. Maybe it might be worth just mentioning that for a minute, because what he sees, again, for the church is a time of affliction, a kingdom that's patient endurance. So right from the beginning, we can see why the premill and the postmill schemes are problematic. It's problematic to the premillennial view, the view that Christ returns and then the world continues for 1,000 years. We've talked about this on the show before, but if we consider what Revelation is saying, we see how that's difficult because Jesus says you're going to have this tribulation in this world, but take courage because I've overcome it. Tribulation in the New Testament doesn't refer to some future 7-year period before the return of Christ, but to the distress common to Christian experience. And so, yes, the New Testament and Old Testament speak of a great tribulation, something unparalleled in human history, but John's focus here is not on that, right? His focus is on the fact that his experience of tribulation is far from extraordinary. It was ordinary, common experience shared by all churches. So we cannot think of the tribulation that John's talking about here as he's writing to these churches and saying, this is what I saw and this is the message of Jesus to all of you, as being something only in the future for 7 years just before his return, right? It's something right up front that he says he is a brother and partner in.
You know, this is a really important point because, you know, if you look at the Roman Empire, and we talked about this a little bit, what it was promising, you know, and this is who was the baseball player says deja vu all over again. Mm-hmm. You know, what we're experiencing here at our time is exactly what the early Christians experienced in terms of a powerful nation of the world that was on the top, that had made promises to the people, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. They were providing for the people. Their motto was peace and security. This is what we're going to work for you. And prosperity prevailed. And here, notice, in this environment, Mike, in this environment of a very powerful empire that promised these things, here is John talking about tribulation.
Right.
And sure, it was different in the sense that at that time they were actually persecuting Christians. Right. That was actually going on. But the point is that John understood that what was happening in the kingdoms of this world and the things that were happening on the scenes of history and before him were something that were confusing for early Christians, and they didn't understand. They didn't understand, again, the great contrast here. How could Jesus be Lord if this powerful man called Caesar everyone is bowing down to? So here we're looking at the Lord's message to the churches. How are the churches to think through all of this? Mm-hmm. What are the churches to do in the midst of all of this? I mean, you could have real confusion, and Mike, you could end up confusing your mission with the mission of Rome.
Right. That's exactly right.
And so here we're going to break into this opening vision now. And this opening vision is very important. I'll read a little bit of this. in verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength." Now, Mike, this is not an isolated sort of vision. This is something that many of the prophets experienced in the Old Testament.
That's exactly right. Almost every description of him there fits with the description of the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7.
Yeah, and so, you know, and even Ezekiel by the river Chebar, when, you know, that's at right. The river Chebar, it's really an amazing thing that there he is alone, and they've been taken captive, and all of a sudden, there's this great fireball, if you will, out of the north coming, and these rolling wheels with just awesome rims, by the way. And, you know, this thing, the rims touched to the earth and went up into the heavens, and, you know, flaming swords, everything was electrical, if you will, everything is on fire, and there are the cherubim, they're straight-legged, they go where they're commanded to go. This is a chariot throne of God on the move, and there seated on that chariot throne in wrath and in great glory is one like the Son of Man.
Right.
And this is essentially what John sees. John sees a vision of Christ coming in fire. Mm-hmm. And think of the imagery of that. He's not happy. Mike, this is not the Jesus of that song in the 90s. You know, you were really up on those songs in the 90s. You know, the Jesus of the song in the 90s. Well, how did that go?
Yeah, I was up on them, and I'm still in therapy as a result. But yeah, there was the one song, I think the one you're thinking of is something like, I want to know you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. It's just awful. It was just this gushy, Jesus is my boyfriend kind of song. And that is not commensurate at all with this vision that we had. It doesn't line up at all with what Jesus is revealing about himself here in Revelation 1. And this vision, again, it, as we've been saying, it's meant to show us how things are, not how they look to the physical eye. Because for Christians living in that first century under persecution, it looks as if Jesus is absent, right? And yet, Jesus is saying, this is who I am. Not a Jesus you want to touch or see his face. These descriptions of Jesus show him as coming as a warrior and a judge. Jesus reveals himself to John in the language of prophetic symbolism, not in a literal description of his resurrected body as he now sits at God's right hand. We're not to think that the glorified body in which Jesus ascended in heaven actually has a sword in place of a tongue, or snow-white hair, or a face so overpowering with physical light that it cannot be seen with joy. No, the symbols that John is describing, they reveal not what Jesus looks like, but what he is like. Mm-hmm. So we shouldn't expect, well, Jesus has hair white like wool. No, these are telling us something about who he is. And so throughout the visions of this wonderful book of Revelation, Christ is pictured as the victor and conqueror. Yes, in many other places, Jesus is depicted as being gentle and meek. But here he is depicted as something else that he is, victor and conqueror. He conquers death. He conquers Hades, the dragon. He conquers the beast, the false prophet, and all the men who worship the beast. Because he is victorious, so are we, even when things seem to be hopeless in this world.
That's really important. I mean, the opening vision you could sum up with, this Jesus is not to be trifled with.
Right.
And that's what he wants his church to know. I mean, they're confused by powerful Caesar, and now they get an image, a revelation, a vision of Jesus like this. And I really appreciate that. It's describing what he's like in his holiness. Mm-hmm. And so it's taking all of these Old Testament visions of the Lord and all of his majesty majesty and supremacy and glory. I mean, think of Isaiah. When Isaiah looked up and there, you know, is the Lord in all of his glory, and the train of his robe fills the temple. His glory is everywhere. Mm-hmm. And Isaiah can't even stand in his presence because that glory is incinerating. In fact, he says, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." What is he saying? He is pronouncing prophetic curses on himself because he's disintegrating in the presence of the majesty of God. And so, you know, even taking Mike, the burning bush. Mm-hmm. Here is Jesus, if we take all this imagery, on fire. He is on fire. You know, fire at its hottest intensity is white. Mm-hmm. He is in total purity on fire to communicate something to his churches. And that's what we're going to unpack here shortly. He has a message, and notice how he wants that message to be given. Consider what Jesus is like as king and in his radiant purity and holiness.
Right. And then consider that he's with his church. Mm-hmm. That's the comfort it brings. This warrior and judge who, let's face it, he's scary in that vision. This is a scary conquering king. He's walking amongst the lampstands. Now, the seven gold lampstands, as we know, are the seven churches of Asia. And seven, again, is a symbolic number for fullness. So it's speaking of not just these particular seven churches, but all of his church throughout the age, the period between his first and second coming. It represents all of his people throughout that time. But what's significant here is that this conquering warrior king, Jesus, it walks among them and he's with them. And it brings back the words of his great commission, "Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Right. And this imagery, you know, you can go far in trying to figure out exactly what it is, but it's communicating that basic, simple truth.
Exactly.
You know, even the blazing feet that he is the one crushing. He is the one with feet. And you really see how the Daniel vision and all these things tie in, but he is the one blazing in judgment. And he wants his church to consider this. And, you know, I think it's really helpful, you know, these lampstands. You know, what were the purpose of the lampstands in the temple? Well, they were to give light.
Right.
And, you know, the priests would have to trim them. And here the Lord himself is saying, you know, and just another point that just kind of comes in, who's the head of the church here, Mike? Mm-hmm. It's not the Pope. Mm-hmm. You know, he's not the one walking through the church like this. It is Christ alone who is among his lampstands. Mm-hmm. His churches are to be his light in this dark world. And you see, now we kind of understand how this all comes together. If they're in fear, if they're in confusion, if they don't understand, as you said, you mentioned the Great Commission, they don't understand their mission and purpose. Mm-hmm. You see, what are they even here for? What is this accomplishing? Jesus is coming to remind his church that no matter what happens, he is in control and he is watching them. He is overseeing their works. He is protecting them, and they are to be faithful unto death in taking out his gospel to the ends of the earth and to not fear. And how we need that message today for the church. You know,
so much.
How much compromise, Mike, how much lack of boldness,
right,
lack of prayer, all because a church is intimidated by a culture that rages against the Lord and against his anointed. And Christ is saying here, uh-uh.
Right.
You need to remember why I have you here.
Yeah, we need to catch a glimpse of that vision. Really, in a sense, that's what the church needs to do if we're going to be bold as lions in this age where we're being persecuted. We need to have a clear vision of the conquering warrior king whom we serve and with whom we are united. And so again, we're seeing how things are, not how things seem. In the world, we might look like a ragtag group of Christians. Mm-hmm. It certainly looked that way in the first century, especially in contrast to the power of Rome. But we're seeing how things are. If we want to be bolder in this world, taking a stand for Christ, we need to catch a glimpse of this vision revealed in Revelation 1.
And you know, you see that in John's response. What does he do? He drops. When right. I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as dead. Mm-hmm. That is the proper response, I think, that needs to happen even among the church today. We need a dropping and a bowing and a revering of the Lord, understanding and appreciating again his sovereignty, his power, his rule, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of over lords, and who, Revelation 1, glory and dominion belongs forever and ever. Amen. Mm-hmm. Well, I guess we'll stop there, Mike, and we'll come back to this next time. We're thankful you've taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. We hope these broadcasts are a blessing to you, and we ask you to go to the website at www.agradio.org. All of these podcasts there are free for download, and hey, free, you might as well make use of that. So thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We're thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you and would like to invite you to our Sunday morning worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.